Good morning. It's good to be with you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word and to share from it. I still will always maintain that I think I get far more from the study than you get from the 45 minutes I'm up here. But the Lord uses it regardless, I hope. Let's just go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're a faithful God. We thank you that even though we are faithless at times, even though we would be like sheep who had each turned astray, who had denied your name, who had turned from you, who had defied you, yet you would so desire for us to be children that you would send forth your Son to be made of human flesh, to take on the likeness of us and to go to the cross and to bear my sin. Father, I can't help but be amazed. We pray that as we open your word today, that you would change us. Pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that your Son would be honored and glorified and exalted, that your people would be changed, Father. We just long for what we do here to change us. And we pray that we might never come face to face with the Word of God and walk away the same as we came. Father, we just pray that you would have liberty and freedom to do as you see fit amongst your people today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you remember, we are on message 6 of a series on the life of Gideon. I intended to go through the life of Gideon in 5 messages during the summer on a Wednesday, and it just didn't quite get there. And we're still not going to make it into the battle today. We're going to make it to the battle, but we're not going to make it into the battle. As I study this in the life of Gideon, I just find so many deep truths that affect me. I just find them so powerful as you look at them and you study them. If you think about what we've seen so far, we did an overview of Gideon and we saw this, the places that he had to go, that he was that man hiding in the wine press under great affliction from a great enemy, the Midianites and the Amalekites, who would swoop in like a horde of locusts. And as they planted and it came to yield fruit, as soon as it came forth, these Midianites would devour it in seconds, in minutes, like a horde of locusts, leaving nothing for them. And here's Gideon hiding in a wine press, threshing out a little wheat. And the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, came and sat down under that oak tree. And he began to speak with Gideon. And he said, "Gideon, you mighty, valiant warrior." What a sense of humor the Lord has. "Who, me? The least of my family? And by the way, my family is the least of our tribe, and our tribe is the least of all the tribes. I think you're at the wrong wine press, Lord." But yet the Lord was talking about what he was going to make Gideon, not who Gideon was. And we followed the progression as Gideon would begin to turn from focusing on the things around him, the trials of his life, and he began to focus on the Lord who sat under that oak tree, and he got up out of that wine press, and he began that relationship with the Lord. He entered into a relationship. He saw him. We saw that he experienced the peace and the assurance of knowing the Lord. He entered into a relationship. He worshiped. He began to lay his life on the altar. The Lord said, "Put away the things that are contrary to me. Tear down those altars. Put them out of your life." But then things got hard, didn't it? He got so hard that he was a little scared. "Go tear down your father's altar and bring that bull out and offer it to me." He said he was fearful, so he did it at night. But he did it. And then he goes and the Lord says, "Well, I'm going to get you an army together." So I'm sure that when Gideon first brought his 32,000 together, as he looked at his 32,000 and saw this great host of Midian, around 120,000 with camels too numerous to count, that he probably thought that just wasn't quite enough and the Lord was going to do some great miracle and just multiply his army. Well, the Lord was going to cull his army. He was going to cull the herd. And so here we came to a place where God had called forth, or Gideon had called forth and said, "God's going to deliver us. Anyone who wants to be a part of this, come together to form an army." Well, the first thing the Lord said is, "If you're fearful and trembling, you can head on home. Guys, if you're scared, you can head on out. A lot left. But the Lord said, there's still too many for me. Still too many for me to get the glory. So he said, we're going to go down to the water and we're going to have these who are not fearful and willing to be a part of the thing that I'm going to do. We're going to take them down to the water, and those who drink with an eye towards the goal, those are your men. But those who take their eye off the goal, send them home. You see, what a lesson we see in that. What a picture the Lord teaches us. This was a very significant part of daily activities. Plain and simple, if you and I don't drink water, we die. We will die. It's a necessity. There's nothing wrong with it. It's something that's expected. And yet God says, I want those people who do the mundane, the expected, with their eye towards eternity. They don't focus on the everyday. You know, we could say it this way. I find that life just isn't as simple as choosing between good and bad. It's not that simple, is it? Most of us would say we always seek to choose good. But life is more like choosing between good, better, and best, isn't it? It's between choosing the thing that's okay, but choosing the thing that the Lord would really be pleased with. It's focusing towards the goal of eternity. It's looking at the things of this life and saying, that isn't real. It's being focused on the things of eternity. Giving our life to the Lord, letting Him have His way and His will in everything that we do. So the army was brought down to a mere 300. And now we're in chapter 7, and today we'll read probably chapter 7 up to about verse 15. Look at Judges chapter 7. Why don't we start in, let's just start in verse 1. Then Jeroboam, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. You know, I can't imagine being Gideon, thinking my army's too small to begin with. You just cut it to 10,000 and now you tell me my army's still too many people? So he goes on and says, the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this is the one who shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone whom I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people kneeled to drink the water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all other people go, each man to his own home. So 300 men took the people's provisions and their trumpets into the hands, and Gideon sent all the men of Israel, each to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now the same night it came about that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterwards your hands will be strengthened, that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the sons of the east were lying in the valley, as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I'm sure this is building his confidence. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was relating the dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream, and a loaf of barley bread was tumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it so that it fell, and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat. His friend replied, This is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hands. Look at what verse 15 says. When Gideon heard the account, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. You can get up now. The Lord is truly going to do this. He had heard the promise. The Lord had promised him, I'm going to deliver them into your hands with these 300. And yet the Lord knew that he needed encouragement. The Lord knew that he needed to see past the circumstances and see the God of the circumstances. As I think of this passage, I think of our great need to be overcomers and not undertakers. You know, oftentimes we go through this world as those who have already been overcome. And yet the Lord tells us that's not the position that we're to take. I couldn't help but as I studied this passage, I kind of got caught up on verse 8 and 9. In the King James, it says, so they took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And I love this phrase. And the host of Midian was beneath him. Host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Now, we know that the first and primary application and what the Lord is telling us in the Word of God is geographically, they were located below them. They were beneath them. But I think the God who is the God of all put that there to teach us a little something. Just as geographically, this great and mighty army was beneath them, was below them, that they were spiritually below them. God had given them into the hands of Israel, and they were as good as defeated. You know, they were overcome. You and I are to be those who overcome. You know, the first lesson we see as they go to prepare to go into battle is that we need to be those who are careful that we don't get caught up in the circumstances. You see, oftentimes the circumstances tell me to give up. The circumstances tell me to go find a corner and lay down. The circumstances tell me that our world is a sinful place and men prefer sin. But God tells me that He's long-suffering and patient and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to know Him. God tells me that He's still saving souls today. You see, the circumstances tell us to quit, doesn't it? But God says, you are those who overcome. I love what J.P. Morgan said. He said, once he asked a brother how he was doing, and the brother responded, pretty good under the circumstances. And J.P. Morgan, being the witty fellow he was, he says, well, brother, you're not supposed to be under the circumstances. You're supposed to be above the circumstances. But how quickly we become those who are crushed, held down, beaten by the weight of the circumstances. We lose sight of the God of the circumstances, and we focus on the circumstances, don't we? We get overwhelmed. We get defeated. We get tired, don't we? Listen to the prayer request. Life can be difficult. And there are real world cares that you and I still have to deal with, that we still face daily, even though God has saved my soul. I still walk in a fallen world. And there are real world cares. And Satan will use them to beat us back and to cause us to crumble and defeat and retreat. But he says we're not to be those who are overcome, but we are to be overcomers. Look at verse 8 of Romans, or chapter 8 of verse Romans. Chapter 8, verse 32 of Romans. We'll get there. That's a real tongue twister, isn't it? I guess it is if you grew up in Stokesdale. Chapter 8, verse 32. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of God? And then he says, can tribulation do it? Can distress do it? Can persecution do it? Can famine? Can nakedness? Can peril? Can the sword? He says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And then we get to the Kids Corner verse today. This is the memory verse for Kids Corner today. What does verse 36 say? Or rather, verse 36 says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You know, our brother Dave, when he saw the New American Standard Version up for the kids to learn, he looked at the word overwhelmingly and he said, wow, that's one where the King James is a little easier to memorize. You know, but I like that word. Overwhelmingly. You know, it's stronger than saying we're more than conquerors. You know, how much more than conquerors are we? Am I just a little bit more than a conqueror? Am I a good bit more than a conqueror? You know, the Word of God says I am overwhelmingly, abundantly more than a conqueror. Not because of me, but because of Christ. Because He hath regarded my helpless estate. Because He hath shed His blood for me. Because He has borne my sins. And He set me free from the power and the pain and the penalty of sin. I still walk in a world just tainted by the results of sin. But I am a conqueror because God has declared it to be so. No wonder Paul goes on in the book of Romans. And then he gets to this great triumphant where he says, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor things, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, it can't be done. You are overwhelmingly conquerors. You are not overwhelmingly conquered. And yet when we focus on the circumstances, we feel at times as those who are crushed. But God says, I am the God of the circumstances, and you are a conqueror in me. The Word of God tells us that He has put all things in subjection to His Son. That Jesus Christ, after making one sacrifice for sin, what did He do? He sat down. He has placed me in His Son. His Son is seated at His right hand. And He tells His Son, sit here until I make thine enemies a footstool. We are conquerors in Christ. We are not to be conquered by the circumstances. But how we focus on the circumstances at times, and we lose sight of the God who controls it all. You know, as I studied this passage, I couldn't help but wonder how it must deeply grieve the heart of God to see me crushed at times by the weight. As a parent, can you imagine that? You are more than willing to deliver your child from that trial. You are more than willing to meet every need, and yet they sit and they squirm and they're crushed by the pain of that burden. You want to say, just call out to me. Come unto me, for my yoke is light. My burden is easy. I have made you a conqueror. You know, we were in the truck as our family, and I told Ruthie this morning, the Lord saw fit. We were praying about what to do as our family got bigger. And our car seemed to get smaller. And we were praying what to do. And the Lord sold our van out from under us without us ever putting the sign on it. So we're thankful to be riding around in the Ford truck waiting to see what the Lord's going to do next. But this morning, if you'd have seen us get out, it had to have looked a lot like the Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey Circus
You see these doors come out and bodies keep coming out. Will it ever end? Bodies and bags and all this thing. So yesterday we had gone to Raleigh for a birthday party, and Cassidy was sitting between us in the front seat. And three-year-olds can be a little squirmy. And she began to want to turn and play with Courtney, who was directly behind her. I said, "Cassidy, sweetheart, don't do that." So she straightened up, sat still for a little while. Then she started turning the other way. Dad's getting elbowed in the side. And I said, "Cassidy, sit still." She sat still for a little while. And then she started doing it again. So I just popped her on the leg. She laid her head against me and said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "Sweetheart, you know that's not true. If Daddy didn't love you, I'd let you do whatever you wanted. It's because I love you I try to teach you right from wrong." You see, she looked at the circumstances, didn't she? She said, "That didn't feel good. I didn't like it. It hurts. If someone loved me, they wouldn't do that." She looked at the circumstances, didn't she? We do the same thing, don't we? We look at, "Well, God, if you love me, why'd you do that? You know I don't like that." He's making us into the image and the likeness of His Son. And sometimes a little suffering is necessary for the task to be accomplished. He wants us to be like Him. And yet we have to be careful that we don't focus on the circumstances, but focus on the God of the circumstances. We focus on the promises that He has made to us. You know, when we think about a promise is really only as good as the one who makes it, right? I think for me, as someone who owns rental properties, one of the most difficult and disappointing things is dealing with the continual lies that you're told. "Oh, come up Monday and I'll have your rent." So you drive up and, "Well, I only got 10 hours last week." Well, you didn't know that last Friday when you told me to come up Monday. It's a continual lie after lie. And I want to be careful. I don't think it's a setting out to deceive with everyone. I think there's a genuineness, a desire to make that happen. Yet the circumstances are such that they can't do it. They can't fulfill the promise that they've made. There's a desire to fulfill it. There's a want to fulfill it. But yet they can't do it. So those promises usually go unmet. I have gotten to where I can almost look at the circumstances and say, "It's not going to happen." But yet it's the exact opposite with the Lord, isn't it? You look at any circumstance, you look in your life how many times you said, "It ain't going to happen." And the Lord has done something miraculous to make it happen. You know, the Lord is beyond the circumstances. The Lord never fails us. His word is yea and amen. The Scripture tells us that there is no shadow or shifting with Him. Look at the book of Hebrews. Look at the book of Hebrews in the first chapter. Let's start with verse 10. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same." He says the heavens and the earth will be changed like a shirt and a pair of pants, and He will never change. That's the God we serve. We go to the end of the book of Hebrews. It says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." He can be trusted. His promises are always faithful, and He will always see them through. And I think it's important that we come to the place where we believe the God of the circumstances and not the circumstances, because how drastically does it change our actions? How drastically does it change the way we live, the way we respond, the things that we do? I look at this story, or the account of Gideon here, and I see his army of 300. I mean, let's just look at the circumstances, okay? Circumstances. You've got 300. They have at least 120,000. They have more camels than you can count. They are soldiers. They are warriors. You're going into battle with a lamp in one hand
and a horn in the other. Been nice knowing you. Talk to you later. I'll just go ahead and follow my sword. Because these aren't good circumstances. This isn't going to work. And yet, look at what the people of God did. What does it say in verse 8? It says, I like the way King James puts it. They took victuals. They packed dinner. I'm thankful that the Lord put that in there. I look at the circumstances and I say, no dinner necessary. I won't be alive to eat it. And not only did they take food, but it says they kept the provisions of those who were sent back. We're going to need a few meals. We're going into battle, 300 of us, a horn and a lamp, and we're going up against these 120,000 strong soldiers. And you know, what are we going to have for dinner tomorrow night? When we look at the circumstances, we behave altogether differently, don't we? But when we look at the God of the circumstances, it changes us. It changes the way we behave. You know, I find that when I focus on the circumstances and things get difficult, well, I'm going to work a little longer. I'm going to work harder. Well, I still got to get my reading in. So I got to get up earlier because I got to work longer, go to bed later, and then, well, I still have to work more. So I don't have time to read. So I'm going to get up real early and I'm going to work till real late. Oh, man. This just wears me out. This is such a hard life. I don't even have time to go to Wednesday night service. You know, I'm going to work late on Wednesday. That'll be the answer. I can work through it. I can deal with these circumstances. I can push through. The next thing we do, we say, well, man, I am so burnt out from all this work. I've got to have a good hobby. I've got to have stress relief. Well, you know, so what if it interferes with the gathering of God's people? I've got to have something to deal with this circumstance that I see. Now, I'm not saying that work is bad. I'm not saying that hobbies are bad. I just see a pattern inside the human heart because I know it exists in mine. When I focus on the circumstances, I try to solve the problem. And it's not long that God is nowhere to be found because I haven't pursued Him as the solution to the circumstances. That's just the way we are, isn't it? And it's not long, and we find that we could not be more dry and barren than we've ever been. We thought the circumstances were bad. Wait till the dryness sets in. Circumstances didn't mean anything. It's the God of the circumstances. We have to be those who focus on the God of the circumstances. But you know, I'm the first to admit, it's difficult. There are so many times in life you look at something and you think, that's how the Lord's going to do it. Well, He didn't do it that way. Lord, that can't be done. Well, He did it. He just doesn't do it the way I want Him to. He just doesn't often do it the way I think He's going to. But if we stop and we think, He's always done it. He's always been there. He's always been faithful. So how do we become those who don't get overwhelmed by the crushing weight of the circumstances? How do we become like those who say, let's pack a lunch, let's go to battle. Those guys are going down. How do we be like a David who looks at a Goliath and goes at him with his shepherd garb and says, you're going to be fed to the birds of the air because he's focused on the God who he taunted. How do we become like those people? You know, look at verse 15 of chapter 7 in Judges. Verse 15 says, when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. It says, when Gideon heard the account. Gideon heard what God was doing. Gideon heard how God was going to deliver them. You know, you and I need to be a people who recount, who remember the things that God has delivered us from. What's the first step in being those who aren't overwhelmed by the circumstances? It's when the circumstances come, recount when times were equally as hard and God delivered you from those. Remember those things.
Leave the present, the trials temporarily, and step aside. Count your blessings one by one. Name them. Because God is faithful. And if we stop, we remember that. We see that. We know it to be true. You know, I have to stop. And I love Unshackled. I think it has the worst hours that BBN could have ever gave it, because it's one of the best shows they ever hear, that you can ever hear. You know why? Because it reminds me that God still does miraculous things. God still saves the wretched sinner. God delivers them from the trials they were in. God gives them a new life. I love listening to Unshackled. You know, I can recall the blessings in my life. I can remember the person who the Lord saved. I remember the circumstances and the way He saved my soul. I remember the week before He saved my soul, cursing His name. And you recount that. And you say, why? You recount those things. I recount witnessing to my sister in the evenings, only to find out later she was working beside Steve Easter from Sedge Garden Chapel during the day. He would witness to her during the day, and I would witness to her at night. I recount the way the Lord saved my sister. I recall seeing a beautiful brunette with the prettiest brown eyes you've ever seen, and getting to know her and saying, that's the one for me. Only to at one point be told by her, I just want you to know, you aren't the person I picture myself ever marrying. 11 years later, 4 beautiful little blessings. Evidently, I was the one. That's a work of the Lord. You know, I recall as a new believer going back to school, going to work one day, and my car dying, not having money to fix it. But the Lord provided an old truck that my dad had. I drove that. Eventually, I got an anonymous gift that paid for the repair of the truck and the books that I needed for school. That's the Lord, isn't it? We recount the way the Lord has delivered us. I recount the time that Jerry asked me to share my testimony to a group of about 13 people in the YMCA, and I said, no, I just will not stand up and talk in front of people. It will not happen. And I remember later saying, Jerry, I think that's what the Lord has for me, because I love to speak of Him. Ruthie and I were married, living in Gibsonville. I was commuting to NC State, and we were praying for opportunities to preach and to share about Christ. Jeff Willard called at 8 o'clock one morning just as I was getting ready to get in my car, drive from Gibsonville to Raleigh to have nonstop classes until noon, and asked me if I would be willing to preach on the downtown street corner in Reidsville. I said, Lord, prayed, and You answered. I said, sure, when is it? He said, 1:30 today. So I went to school saying, Lord, what am I going to say? Where do You want me to turn to speak of You? I drove straight back from school, got out of my car, still not having a clue. I walked up, and Brother Mark Shelley looked at me and said, well, what are we going to look at, brother? And I said, I don't have a clue. You know, I preached for probably 20 minutes. I quoted verses that I hadn't learned. That's the Lord, isn't it? You recount the provision of the Lord. You know, we could go on, couldn't we? We could stop. We could each think of mighty, miraculous things that the Lord has done in our lives. And we need to. I was so glad to hear Steve say that this Wednesday we're going to do that. I challenge you, men. The next few days, stop. Count your blessings. Recount them. Because if you don't count your blessings, your circumstances will crush you. Count them. You know, we're coming up on a time of Thanksgiving where we eat and we watch football. Turn off the TV. 30 minutes. Gather your family and recount the blessings of the Lord. Recount them. You know, I love the story in Joshua as they would cross over through the sea. God would part it, and He would tell them what? In Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying,
Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. We need to be setting up stones in our home that our children can look at. And we can say, that is when the Lord, you fill in the blank. Our children need to know that God is real, or they'll become just like us. And when the weight of the circumstances get too heavy, they will be crushed as well. We need to set up stones of remembrance. We need to remember Him. But there's something else, and we're running out of time. I don't know who spun the clock forward. There's another thing that I think is really important. Look what he says in verse 10 of chapter 7. If you were afraid to go down, here's Gideon. He's got the promise. He obviously believes that God's going to do this. Yet the Lord knows that he's apprehensive. And he says, if you're afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp, and you will hear what they say. And afterwards your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So he went with Purah, his servant, down to the outpost of the army that was in the camp. He says, take Purah down with you. We need to be those who bear one another's burdens. You know, one of the things I like about this is here we see this great scene where God is going to deliver His people with 300, with an army of 300 who has trumpets and lamps. This is a great moment in the Word of God. And we read of a man that we see nowhere else in Scripture. He says, you know, Gideon, you mighty valiant warrior, if you're fearful to go into this battle, take Purah down there with you. He'll accompany you. He'll bear your burdens. He'll go with you. You know, this is more than just he drove him down, dropped him off, isn't it? I mean, let's think about this. If Purah and Gideon go down into the camp of the Midianites, and Gideon is called and Purah is called, are they going to say, oh, well, Mr. Purah, you can go along. We know that you were just here helping your friend. Or is Gideon's fate going to become Purah's fate? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? They both would have suffered the same fate. He went with him. He took his burden. You know, when we think of that, I think of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. One commentator put it this way. Have sympathy. Feel for each other. That's pretty good, doesn't it? If you're struggling and I have sympathy for you and I feel for you and you know it's genuine, that brings some level of comfort, doesn't it? But the commentator goes on. He says, and consider the case of a distressed brother as your own. Go down with him. Bear the burden. Consider it your own. That's what we're called to be. But far too often, I think, we want to hold it. We want to say, nope, everything's good. My life is great. I'm very spiritual. No problems in my life. Everything's good. You don't need to know about any troubles I have because I am okay. But we need to say, hey, brother, can you pray with me? Can you bear my burden? We need to be those who encourage, who reach out, who tell each other how much we appreciate each other without having to be asked. You know, one of the things that I really love about Ruthie's father, I greatly respect and admire about him, is there is a real genuine concern and care for others. He will tell you He's praying for you, and there is no doubt that He's done it. He will tell you He appreciates you, and it's not just a word, because He appreciates you. And at times, that can be the most powerful thing when you're struggling under the weight of the circumstances, to have someone come alongside of you and say, I really love you. I appreciate you. I'm praying for you. And know that they're doing it. To be able to count on that. You know, my new favorite joke is about a lawyer, a doctor, and a preacher who all decided to go deer hunting. They all wanted to shoot a deer. They saw one come into the field and they each shot at exactly the same moment. They all ran to the field. They all proclaimed that they were the one who had killed the deer. And after much argument, the doctor said, I am the only one qualified to say who really killed the deer. And so the lawyer was a little skeptical. He said, how is that? He says, because I can do an autopsy. So the doctor did an autopsy and he comes back and he says, there's no doubt about it. The preacher killed the deer. And the lawyer became irate. He said, there's no way you can tell that. How do you know that? He said, it's very easy. The shot went in one ear and out the other. You know, I have to tell you. For close to 6 years now, I have preached from the Word of God at least 30 times every year. I apologize. You pour your heart into it. You study. And the desire is simple. I want to see you more like Christ. But oftentimes we focus more on the thing that was said that we didn't like than the thing we absolutely need. I have actually been told after preaching, good message. It's a shame the people that really needed to hear it weren't here. He wasn't joking. When I began this series in the summer, I was really doubting that the Lord was using what I did. That it even ever mattered. I knew He had used it in my life. But you want so much more. I was a little low. And I haven't told him. Brother Steve caught me in a room. Very genuinely looked at me and said, I really appreciate what you've done. And I think you've done a good job. 2 days later, Brother Jerry sent me a message. Said, I miss you. I appreciate what you're doing. Keep up the good work. That's what we need, isn't it? You know, to my shame, I should have looked at Steve in the face and said, I needed that. Help me bear my burden. Pray with me. But I didn't do that. You see, the weight of the world will crush us. The weight of the circumstances, sometimes the weight of serving without necessarily seeing the fruit that you so long to see, can crush us. And we need to be those who, like Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Who come to each other, who lay our hearts bare, who trust you. Who trust you to pray, to care, to take the burden as your own. To come alongside. I wish I was more of the encourager. And I try to do that. I so appreciate those who play the piano. Those who wash the cups. Those who teach my children. Those who clean up behind my children. I so appreciate it. I appreciate those who put lights in the fixtures so that we can come in here and see one another. I appreciate that. But I need to be one who comes alongside and says, I appreciate you, brother or sister. You see, the weight of the world will crush us. But like Gideon, we need to hear. We need to recount. We need to have a Pura to go down with us. We need to be a Pura who goes down with someone. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a family who bears one another's burdens. You know, we'll finish with this. Oh, this bad preacher's cutting into Kids Corner.
You know, our brother looked at a passage this morning in Hebrews, and it said this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest," in verse 14 of chapter 4, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore," what? "Let us draw near." Let us draw near. You know, we alluded to it earlier. What does the passage in Matthew say? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you long to bring rest to our souls. Father, we come to you and we confess that we are those who so easily get caught in the circumstances. We look at the 120,000 instead of the God who created the 120,000. We look at the great task before us instead of the God who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Father, we come to you and we so long to be like the person of Christ. Father, help this place to be a place that glorifies you, that honors you, a place that brings glory to your name, a place who's not known for pettiness, but a place that's known as a true place of brotherly love. Father, we love you and we praise you. Father, I pray for our elders. I thank you for them. And I pray that they might find encouragement, that they might know how much we appreciate the work that they do, and that you might bring to them a great joy in shepherding the sheep. Father, we just pray that as we leave here, that we would be a light and a testimony for you. For it's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.